taken from Deuteronomy chapter 33 and reading from verses 26 to 29 of this chapter. Deuteronomy 33 verses 26 to 29. Let us hear the word of God. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, "Destroy." So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine, whose heavens dropped down dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs. Our second reading is taken from Psalm 125. Psalm 125, and we'll read the whole of this psalm. Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest, and the land allot it to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. And then in Job chapter 1, we'll read from Job chapter 1, and we'll read a few verses from this chapter. Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Luz, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the east. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings, and according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a blameless and an upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. We'll end our readings there. May God bless these readings to his most holy and precious word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. Let us again unite our hearts in prayer. If you've come here this morning with a feeling of being down physically or spiritually, struggling with many circumstances beyond your understanding or control, beset and buffeted by the sin that so easily besets us, and many other conflicting issues that accompany this our earthly and mortal life and living, then may God's word bring to you and all of us hope, renewal, strength, and assurance and victory over such and all of our personal issues. Here then in God's word, we have a man who stands with us in all our trials and our difficulties, and still above all, Christ Jesus, our Lord, the one who suffered more than anyone else, the supreme victory over all the trials, temptations, fears and doubts, and over sin and death itself. Christ, the supreme victor, is the one alone who stands beside us in all our trials and afflictions. Here in Job we have one who was tried and tested in a way you and I may never have or will ever be tested in such a way. But let us be assured of this one thing, that God was in it and through it with him, and with him to the very end of this situation. Oh yes, too, here we see the divine power and presence of God with those who are his and who trust him fully and his word. We read way back there in Deuteronomy that very forceful question. Let me read it to you again here in verse 26 of that chapter in Deuteronomy, or way in Job. Anyway, it speaks there of who is like the God of Jeshurun. Indeed, who is like the God, our God, the God whom we worship? It speaks there of the everlasting arms being underneath, lifting us up in the strength of the everlasting arms. Underneath are the everlasting arms, those arms that hold and held and created this universe, not only underneath but round about us and over us, the arms that once were stretched upon the cross for our salvation from sin. And as we think of these arms that were stretched upon the cross when our Saviour was crucified, those arms and hands and feet that still bear the scars of Calvary, we can truly say, who is like unto our God, or who is like unto our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ? The writer to Deuteronomy says, a people who are saved by their God. And who is like unto a God who saves you and I from the penalty of death and sin? There is no other God to be compared with this God that you and I worship today. Here in this man Job, who had everything in the world, all that the world could give, all that the world would want or wish for, and yet he lost it all. Everything but his life was preserved. And having had all and lost all, in the end, by God's grace and providence, he gained more than he ever lost at the very beginning of our chapter here. He gained far more than he ever lost. What care and providence and blessing of God we see there bestowed in this one man described as God's servant. This was a servant of God that these things were imposed upon. And as you and I look upon the life and trials of Job, what a contrast we have in Job as to that rich man Jesus spoke about, the rich man and Lazarus at his gate. There was a man who thought he was here forever, and he lost everything and never ever regained it, for he ended up in an utter and lost eternity. With Job, it was entirely different altogether. And in these verses that we read in Job, we get an insight as to the character of this man, Job. His standing before God is outstanding, really. He's described here as being perfect and upright. A man who eschewed evil like the plague, we would say of him. And he was perfect. God looked upon him, and God's recommendation and characteristic of him was there was nobody like him on the earth. What a position to be in. For God to say this of a sinner, of a man who was born in sin just like we are, that this man, there was nobody like him on earth. We might say that, of course, until the coming of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He was perfect and upright. Remember God's command to Abraham in Genesis 17. When Abraham is commanded to walk ye before me and be ye perfect. That's a very stern and gripping command. And alas, also to us with such a command, how do you and I face up to such a command and situation as this? If God says to us, walk ye before me and be ye perfect, is there an answer? There is an answer. There is an answer. And God's word has that answer for everything contained in it and every situation in our life and in the life of man. The NIV puts it in the case of Job as being blameless and upright. As I said, what a position to be in, especially in the sight of a holy and righteous God, to be accounted blameless before God. Just think of it. What a position and standing. What a position and standing even for us who believe. And what an uplift and elevation to you and me for our souls to live in such an experience as yet. And the glorious fact about it is that this is made possible by God's divine mercy and His all-redeeming grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. It becomes true for each and every one of us. Job was written in the Old Testament, and we come over into the New Testament. How must it have been for Adam and Eve to be in such perfection until crash, the whole world of perfection fell on top of them? And in all humanity, sin entered the world, and the whole scene is absolutely changed. It says Enoch walked with God. He walked so close that God caused him to escape death and walk right into heaven with his God. Can we be seen then blameless before a holy God? In spite of our sins and failures, even that besetting and indwelling sin. One commentator puts blameless like this: a quality of life apparent in an individual against whom no just change can be made. A quality of life apparent in an individual against whom no change, no charge can be made. Just think of that. Think of that personally. We may as believers remain imperfect in this mortal life and in the flesh. So you and I need an advocate. And so we have an advocate, an account of Christ's atoning death. He is our advocate before a holy God. His human life was blameless. It says of him, he knew no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. One text of his perfection is given us in Hebrews 7, verse 26. It says, we have such a high priest, meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. For you see, Christ fulfilled all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, even animals. Animals unblemished as they were and without defects could not satisfy a holy and a righteous God. In the New Testament also we have examples of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who obeyed God and all his commandments at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and was able to see that coming and appearing. Listen to Paul's words in Romans 13 verses 38 to 39 when he says these words: therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not do, be justified from by the law of Moses. And he further adds in 1 Corinthians 6 and 11, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. The great doctrine of justification by faith and the righteousness of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and this for you and for me, that we, through Christ's righteousness, can be made blameless, that God looks upon us through the righteousness of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This then is indeed a blessed condition and state. What a comfort for each one of us, a comfort of grace in Christ and through Christ alone. But having said that, we are called to be blameless. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 reads, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Further, that as servants of God we commend ourselves in every way." And this also applies to elders and deacons, ministers and all given positions in the church, and overseers. You can read that in 1 Timothy 1 and 3. Not one of us escapes this command. And in Titus 1, 6 and 7 also, we are given instructions concerning being called to be blameless before men and before God. Nevertheless, we know that there will come that day when presented to God as blameless, righteous before God through the merits and righteousness of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Here is one great promise for each and every one of us. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 8, the apostle writes these words. Speaking of God, he says, "He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has called you into fellowship with his Son." Jesus Christ is faithful. And we can cry out with Martin Luther when he cried, Almighty fortress is our God. So we see God's estimation of Job. There was no one like him on earth. And here we have a battle between evil and goodness, holiness, God and Satan, who seems to be up and down on the earth. Satan must do a bit of walking, because we find him everywhere. And here is a question we might ask ourselves. Where would one least expect to find Satan? Or where would one be most expected to find him? Where do we find him here? We find him here amongst the sons of God, in the very midst of them. Some commentators say they were the angels of God, but it says here that the sons of God, and here Satan presents himself right there in the very midst of God's chosen ones. We sometimes and often in our prayers, as we have today, plead the presence of God in our midst to be continually with us in our daily lives. But can we accept the situation that there in the shadows is also another presence, seeking to divert attention to the word by various thoughts and making us forget what we have heard of the word of God? Like the sower that sowed the seed and the birds came and plucked the seed away, so there is one who is ever in the shadows waiting for us to take from us what we have heard of the word of God, and to present various other hindrances as to receiving that word. After all, he is the prince of the power of the air. time does not allow us to go into the implications of Satan and his activities, how he even gets through people, through agents, to seek to bring us down, as he did with Job. Remember, he came in Zechariah to Joshua and stood with him. He came to Peter and tried to get at Jesus Christ through Peter when he said to go to the cross. He said, "That will never happen to you." And Jesus said, "Get ye behind me, Satan." Jesus recognized that it was not Peter but Satan speaking through Peter to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're all well acquainted with the temptations of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So although the devil is limited in his power, yet he has given extreme free lance and power to attack and tempt God's people. So this is a battle between God and Satan, but there can only be one victor. So we find that Satan is everywhere, ever seeking to devour us like a roaring lion. And Satan complains to God here. He complains to God. He says to God, "You have so blessed Job. You've put a hedge round about him. You've hedged him in. And in God's hedge there are no holes." And Satan couldn't get through that hedge, but somehow or other he must have got round about it to present himself in the presence of God's chosen people. He says, you've surrounded him with a hedge of protection. No wonder he honours you. And no wonder that he praises you and finds it so easy to live a perfect and holy life. But not so. Satan says here, you have hedged him in with blessings and increase. And I like these words of Satan's accusation. Hast thou not made a hedge about him? Does this not speak to you and I of God's surrounding us also as his chosen people? And as I'm sure there's no holes in God's hedge, there is no holes in God's defence. In God's defence of us as people, that as we read in that psalm there, that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. It's not only God doesn't surround us with a hedge, but he surrounds us with his everlasting and almighty arms. Underneath, over us and round about us, God's protecting arms enfold us to himself. The psalmist says, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever." And as we'll sing in the psalm, "As around about Jerusalem the mountains stand alway, the Lord his folk doth compass so from henceforth and for aye." It talks here about the mountains which are unmovable, as God's everlasting arms around us are unmovable. Deuteronomy says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." God has hedged us in with himself. Can we think of that? God has hedged us in with himself and drawn us closer to himself. He asked Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan had considered Job all right, as I'm sure he does every one of us as well. But there was a limit to Satan's power, and there was great strength to Job's resistance. Can I say that Satan met the unexpected instead of what he expected? And I believe the nearer you and I come to God, the closer the accuser comes also. it's then we can expect God's protecting arms around us. And so Satan accuses God of utter providence and protection over Job. And the butt of Satan, here is the butt of Satan, he says, but stretch out your hand and strike all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. But instead of cursing, Job says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Not like his wife, who said, like the fatalist, curse God and die. And there are people today who would be Christians but just cannot accept some of the acts of God, as God allowing such to happen to those who trust and believe in him. But as for us, we must account this entirely to the sovereign and keeping power and the will of our eternal God and Father. One writer puts it, God can see into our minds, Satan cannot, for he is not God. And here is comfort for you and I today. We believe in God's sovereign power. Nothing happens to us but by his sovereign will, for in all our lives. So let us take heart this morning as we think of Job. These calamities come, these unexpected happenings come to us as it came to Job, unexpectedly. And it's acceptance. How do we accept these as Christians that happen to us that we don't expect? Well, Job's response was, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And his wife was opposite, curse God and die. I remember there was a conventicle being held at outside Muirkirk, and Richard Cameron was the minister preaching at that conventicle, which turned into a battle at the finish up, and Cameron and his brother were killed, and the dragoons struck off Cameron's head and his brother's, and they mistook his brother's head. They carried Cameron's head to Edinburgh, to Glasgow, where his father was imprisoned for the gospel and for Jesus Christ, and they presented his son's head to him in the jail to Glasgow and said, you know whose head this is? And Cameron's answer was, it's my beloved son's head. And his answer was, good, good is the will of God. Now there is rich and true and loving faith in God as it was in Job. And you can go to Lismahago Cemetery any time, and there's a great huge monument to Alexander Stewart, a Covenanter who was shot. And his testimony is written on that stone, and it says, if every drop of my blood was a life, I would freely give it for my beloved Lord Jesus Christ. And he did, for he was shot and martyred for him. But there is a real and living faith to be brought before us. And so in closing, for time has gone. Yes, Job was tested, he was tried, but he was triumphant in the end, because he gained more than ever that he had before. Everything was restored and more. Great is the providence and provision of our God, and the keeping power of his grace is all revealed here. I close with these words from this poem, and two of these lines might be applicable to this day in which we live. Careless seems the great avenger, history's pages but record one death's grapple in the darkness, twixt all systems and the word. And here is the two lines: truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch upon his own. Our concluding psalm this morning is Psalm 125 from the Sing Psalms, and it is on page Psalm 125 from the Scottish Psalter on page 419. Psalm 125, the whole psalm, from page 412. I'm sorry, it's 419, page 400.